The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, the second hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer for launching us into Exodus. Always fun to spend some time with him. Also, equally as much fun, a professional conversationalist, I think is the term I would apply to our next guest, our good friend Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church, way up north in Merrillville, Indiana. How are you, my friend?
Well, I'm doing pretty good, actually.
Good. Yeah. What's happened? What's the difference? What's changed?
Oh, I don't know. It's nice to be in a good mood.
It is, isn't it? It's
I guess it's 80 degrees up here, so I'm feeling pretty good.
It's getting humid here in St. Louis. I don't know if I like that or not.
Oh, come on, after the weather we've had, oh, my goodness.
Well, I don't know.
Are we never happy?
No. Now, that malcontent is part of the human nature, don't you think? It's just part of who we are.
Yeah, not happy unless we're complaining.
Yeah. Well, you know, if it works for you, run with it, right?
Yeah.
It's especially, you know, you talk about that, but especially inside the church as well. If you can't complain, you know, what was that old line? It's a GI's right to complain.
Oh, is that right? I don't remember that one.
I don't know. So what's going on up in Merrillville these days?
Well, let's see. Easter's kind of waning down, so activities are slowing up a little bit. And we're getting ready for the Northwest Indiana Pastors Conference.
And, now, those are always a hoot, aren't they?
Yeah. Well, I think this year ought to be really interesting. We're going to have Professor Tom Wingert come down from Canada. And well, if you're a Canadian, don't you live in Canada?
Yeah. Canada.
And he's going to do an exegetical study for us on Ephesians.
Now there's a big word
dealing
for
with the issues of fellowship, so it should be a lot.
What is an exegetical study, and does it hurt?
Well, as opposed to a topical study, an exegetical study would be looking at a particular book of the Bible. So we will be actually in Scripture as opposed to a historical topic or a, you know, practical, you know, topic.
Now, you mentioned that we're sort of working our way to the conclusion of the Easter season. And what comes at the end of the Easter season?
Pentecost.
I sent you a couple of emails this morning. I was wondering if you got them.
Oh, no, I've been busy answering email. I'm sorry.
Well, that's okay. Well, you know, you're pretty good at doing this stuff on the fly, so I don't think we're going to catch a cold here. But there's a story that I pulled out of the Christian Post about a pastor who is at a megachurch, as they call it, in North Carolina. And here's the headline. It's a sin to forbid people speaking in tongues.
It's a sin?
It's a sin to forbid people from speaking in tongues.
Oh, my. Okay.
Yeah. You know? And, you know, this is one of these areas that, boy, I tell you. Speaking in tongues, Rick, you for it or against it?
That's
the old saying goes.
Yeah, for or against it.
You for it or against it?
In general, I can't be against it. Again it. But because it's not... It's not trustworthy, so I guess if the Spirit's going to speak, I'd rather trust the Spirit speaking through the Word of God that we can know and trust, which would be Scripture. But it's not impossible, and I tend to believe that in most places, where at least in Scripture it's talking about speaking in tongues or talking about known foreign languages, I would especially throw the Pentecost event into that. Where the tongues that are being spoken are, you know, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Germanic and Latin and it's just all those, you know, what we would call languages, you know, the word being used there is tongues. Now there is such a thing as, I suppose, ecstatic speech, where, you know, these kind of strange words come flowing out. But you, unique not to Christianity, I mean, it seems like all world religion has tongue speaking too. So that's why I think you can never quite trust the spirit that's speaking. And even Paul says, you know, don't trust it unless you have an interpreter, someone who can understand what's being said and interpret.
So if some Sunday morning someone in your congregation stands up and starts, well, babbling, for lack of a better word.
Well, no,
you know, what are you going to be prone to do? Try and interpret it or call 911 because they may be having a stroke?
Call 911 probably, yeah. Because that would be an unusual occurrence in our congregation. You know, it's in at least the way Lutherans worship, that would be out of the norm. So we would, I think, look at it with suspicion at first.
Now, this is, I think, a primary teaching or an important teaching in many of the Pentecostal churches that are out there. Why is it that Lutherans take a different take on speaking in tongues?
Well, because Lutherans kind of hold to the three solas, I suppose, you know, Scripture alone, Christ alone, and grace alone. These are the things which, and how can you have three alones? But, you know, I guess if you can have one God and three persons, you can have three alones.
Yes.
Yeah, well, yeah, but I mean, it's Christ only who saves us, Scripture only, which is the trustworthy pronouncement of God's and God's word. I guess that's where I'm going with that. And then grace alone, because it's not by works, it's by grace. So these things, you know, we can proclaim, and I think they inform our worship pretty directly. So I think we would view with suspicion something that would break out of that, being this is static language of speaking in tongues. Now, I've kind of wondered, there's some confusion, I think, there. There's some open to interpretness about the Pentecost event. Again, you know, if Bashovin's making a movie of it, because either a movie, a song, or a poem, you know,
yeah.
Or a story of some sort. If I'm making a movie of it, I might be inclined that, as they're speaking, the flames of Pentecost come upon them, and as they begin speaking, that they would actually be sort of prattling something, you know, along the lines of an ecstatic language, but everybody would be hearing them in their own language. So if we were there, we would be hearing them in English, or, you know, if our native language was Spanish, then we'd be hearing them in Spanish or whatever. And so the Greek next to you is hearing it in Greek, but the you know, we're listening to it and it's coming across in English. That's the way I would probably present it if I were making a movie. But you know, because that kind of covers all the bases.
Yeah.
But I think in general the interpretation I would have is that they're not speaking in sort of the way that. Think of old Rome, you know, if you spoke the scriptures, it was always going to be in Latin. So all, you know, but all of a sudden one day the mass is in English. Whoa, what a surprise. It's, you know, they're speaking in tongues.
Yeah, the priest, you know? the priest must be drunk. We certainly don't do this around here.
Right. And I think that's probably the more reliable interpretation of that, though I would probably, you know, in a presentation like a movie, do it just a little bit different.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to know the question or comment for Pastor Bashovin, you can certainly do so right now. Sticking with this speaking in tongues for just a moment longer, because I think there's a broader question that's worthy of addressing here, and that is, if, as it's generally defined, this speaking in tongues is someone speaking a language that's unknown to them, but is spoken to them by God, and it needs some type of interpretation. That seems kind of like a disorderly way of doing things. Is God a God of order or disorder?
Well, of course, a God of order, but he, as C.S. Lewis put it, he's not a tame God. You know, he's not a tame lion. So I think it may fit his purpose on occasion to do something that would certainly seem disorderly. And I think there are plenty of examples in the New Testament, you know, from Jesus where he kind of breaks from plan, you know. Certainly from the Pharisees' point of view is that he does what's unexpected and not according to plan. So I think it's possible. I mean, I've had this question come up recently with folks either in the congregation or outside of the congregation who've been calling me because they've been dealing with, well, let's say, for lack of a better word, you know, a spirit in their home, you know, ghosts,
yeah.
That we would typically call it. And I feel terribly unprepared on that level of you know, but there are spirits. You know, I mean, the scripture tells us that they are. And while I've kind of, in the past, been pretty adamant that they're not the spirit of, you know, dear old Aunt Matilda, even if they're presenting themselves to be that way, that's probably not what they are. I used to say that's definitely not what they are. There's something else. Now I've gotten a little squishy on it, I'm afraid, and I can't give you a good answer for it.
But you are right about the you know, the spirits, because when Jesus comes walking on the water, what do the boys in the boat say?
Oh, they think he's a ghost. Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, but I don't think they think he's the ghost of dear old Aunt Matilda. You know what I mean? He's. On the other hand, I could do a little bit more exploration on that, and that's to find out if ever. When they do conjure spirits, and I'm thinking Saul and whatnot.
Ah, the Witch of Endor, yes.
Yeah, if they're trying to conjure somebody, you know, that they kind of knew, like Aunt Matilda. And I rather think not, but, you know, that there's a different answer for that. And because my feeling was if God knows every bird that falls out of the sky and every hair that falls out of your head, he's, when you die, he's not going to lose track of your spirit.
True.
You know, you're going to be called home or to judgment. So, you know, that's why I've never been too firm, or I've been pretty firm on it's probably not, you know, Grandpa coming back to say hi to you. Probably not. Even if it seems like it, it's probably not.
Pastor Basha, we've got a brother pastor on the phone who wants to get in on the conversation.
Oh, I love that.
Pastor Nabil Noor joins us. Good morning, my friend.
Sabah al khair, Roland. Boker tov lachem.
Is there an interpreter in the house?
Would you like me to speak with you, gentlemen? Yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
If I'd like to follow your conversation, yes, good morning.
صباح الخير انا بحب احكي معاكم كتير كتير في كل اشي انتو بدي اياكو.
Oh, you've lost me on some of that. On most
well,
of that.
I did that on purpose because of your conversation. When they say, I believe in the top of the program, you started Roland, the congregation saying you have to speak correct in tongues. What benefit is there for me to speak with you either in my mother tongue or in the Hebrew language?
Exactly.
What?
Exactly.
I can continue speaking with you in Hebrew. What benefit is that to you? Is there any comfort? It's blabbering, right?
Yes.
I understand it, but you don't. And so to say you have to speak in tongue, you are taking the Holy Spirit out of the equation. If I do speak the language, there better be somebody else who's able to translate what I just said, because the divine worship service is the old German word, Gottesdienst. God serves us with his gifts, and there is no gift given if you don't know what those gifts are.
Well, you just put me onto something I hadn't thought of before. If the test is that you have to speak in tongues, then that's almost a selfish thing, because the only
thing
that can benefit is you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, I speak in tongues. I speak six languages. But what benefit is that to you if you don't know what I'm talking to you? I can speak in French, but what is that good to you? What, you know, if you don't understand a single word that I'm saying, how might I help you as a guilty conscience, troubled heart person who have come to receive the grace of God?
Yeah. Now, but to frame it in terms of selfish, a selfish gift, so to speak,
yeah.
A gift that can only be used toward the self, that does seem to contradict the worship experience, which should
right.
be less than selfish. It should be selfless.
Well, gentlemen, let me jump in, because the pastor in this story is not saying that you must speak in tongues. He's going a step further in a different direction by saying that if you, Pastor Neuer, or if you, Rick, say you shouldn't do this, you've committed a grievous sin against the church.
Oh, it doesn't mean you shouldn't speak?
In that sort of yammering, babbling sort of tongues.
Yeah, but what has he just done right now, Brother Roland? He has elevated himself above God.
And
show me anywhere in all of Scripture that says what he just said. If you do not permit that, then you are sinning. There is nowhere in the Scripture. That's adding. In the book of Revelation says, God will bring curses on those who add anything to these words or take away from them. We stand on the principles of God's holy word, truthfully, speaking the truth in love. Will I forbid you to speak in tongue? No, but you better have somebody who translates it, or what benefit?
Right.
I can start now again speaking with you in Arabic, but what is that going to do to you?
Confuse me, at best.
That is correct.
Yeah.
Yeah, otherwise it remains a gift just with you and unable to be shared.
But that's not even a gift, is it? It's not even a gift, it's pride, because I'm telling you that I know this language.
Oh.
How is it a gift unless it's a giver, given to the giver, right?
Well, unless, of course, that you were never able to speak Arabic before and now you can.
Well, that is something different,
yeah.
In that regard, and Acts, of course, Pentecost Sunday is coming, and that's one of the languages that is spoken. You know what is unique in Pentecost? There was no German spoken there. There was no English spoken there, but look at my mother tongue. It was spoken that day, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Arabic is mentioned as one of those languages, but I don't see German, I don't see English, I don't see Spanish even.
Right.
You know, so anyway, I thought you should be aware that I do speak in tongues, and I just wanted to know how confusing will that if I did speak to you. أقول حال اسمعوا انتي إيش بقولكوا أنا في الوقت الحاضر. You know, I can do it that way, but what benefit is that apart from distracting the divine service? And where for us is separate from other denomination, it is. It begins all with worship. What is worship? When you think worship is God giving us His gifts of forgiveness, His blessings, rather than us telling God what we should do. That's what worship is.
Exactly.
Thank you, my brother. Good to hear from you this morning.
I leave you doing the good work that you always do, gentlemen. Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom ubracha. Shalom ubracha, Habibi.
Auf Wiedersehen. Ikraot.
I do know that too, by the way. Blessings to you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. How do you like that? In 5 minutes, 8 different languages. I love it. I enjoy
absolutely.
Hearing from Pastor. I hope you enjoyed that as well, Rick.
Oh, absolutely. I'm sitting in awe, like, oh wow, he's good.
Yes.
You can appreciate, you know, you just appreciate good.
Yeah, let's continue on with our phone callers and go with Larry. Larry, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Kommst du mit in die Bibliothek? Das ist dein Drieben, das ist dein Freund von mir. I have just spoken tongues. That's the little German I remember from high school there, Roland.
Well, yes, and the scriptures are a friend of mine as well.
90 A.D., Pastor, I've been taught that the miracles in the New Testament basically ceased through historical record. You know, tongue speaking was a miracle. It was a way God provided the gospel to reach all nations. Today we have clarity. He doesn't need to do it like that because we have His inspired, inerrant, efficacious, all-substantial Word of God. But, you know, this tongue-speaking thing, to me, and I've studied this pretty much, they try to attach tongue-speaking to the gospel, and in doing so, they commit the sin of legalism. Would you agree?
Oh, I think I forget his name, our pastor that just called.
Neuer,
you know,
Pastor Nabil Neuer.
Yeah, nailed that to the wall. Yeah, absolutely. Putting himself a law above the Word of God.
Sort of a theological snob.
Yeah,
Exactly.
Well,
they look
there
down
is some
on
of
you.
That, though, and you find that through all of kind of non-denominational evangelical Pentecostalism. I think you find a lot of that sort of arrogance of you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the faith. If you baptize with water, you're, you know, and any of those kind of hot button topics that they that distort.
They will laugh. They will literally laugh at a Lutheran confession of the sacraments, but then they'll turn around and tell you that you have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and not the gift of the Holy Spirit as a Lutheran would view it. But I just want to share one quick story. There was a Lutheran pastor years ago. He went into one of these Pentecostal churches, and they were looking for someone to speak in tongues, and he got up. And he spoke the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew, and a woman also got up from the congregation and said she could interpret. And he said, I've just recited the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew, and he walked out.
Thank you, Larry.
Is that something that we want to be doing, though?
I don't know. You may get beat up on a Sunday morning if you do that too often. Thanks
well,
for the call.
It makes nice, you know, anecdotal kind of things, but sometimes I wonder how in confronting arrogance, how we best do that and not become arrogant ourselves.
Well, let's go have another quick phone call here from Herman. Herman, we got a little bit less than a minute, but if we need to hold you over, we will.
Yes, thank you. I would say that reading 1 Corinthians, principally where Paul develops this, that the tongue speaking as the Azusa Street Pentecostal charismatics claim never happened there. It was not a heavenly language unknown on earth. Now, we can cite that earthly languages were miraculously spoken by the disciples on Pentecost, that others heard, that were intelligently given languages pre-existing, but if you read 1 Corinthians carefully with commentators like Linsky and others, you don't see heavenly language used there. It's a matter of good order so that the proper doctrine, scripture, and explanation can be given in the gathering of the congregation in worship.
Herman, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor Boshoven, we have hit the break. I tell you what, why don't you do me this favor? Check your email and look at what I sent you a little while ago.
Okay.
Because I want to get into a different kind of, well, speaking in tongues. When we get back from the break, tell me if you know how to speak Christian. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Join us now. It's a lot of fun, I promise.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine, all roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth, and we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. St. John wrote in his New Testament epistle, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I use this quotation sometimes to prepare couples for Christian weddings, but St. John was writing to a congregation that went through a schism when he wrote these words. How it works in both cases we'll discuss this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
President Barack Obama has proclaimed tomorrow a National Day of Prayer. The proclamation, signed Tuesday as Obama flew to Afghanistan, urges Americans to pray for U.S. troops and their families, while noting that America protects the religious freedom of all people to pray, worship, or abstain according to the dictates of their conscience. Karen Johnson, spokesperson for the National Day of Prayer Task Force, says the tens of thousands of prayer events scheduled throughout the United States tomorrow represent a 35% increase from last year.
We have seen over the past couple of years deliberate attacks by several atheist organizations on our religious freedom, but really it's only increased the determination of people across this great country.
She says most of Thursday's scheduled prayer gatherings will reflect the nation's religious heritage.
This country was birthed in prayer and a reverence for the God of the Bible.
But Johnson says everyone is welcome to participate. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Somebody's not telling the truth in New Zealand, and the evidence is pointing to the abortionists. There's a huge discrepancy in the number of women being reported to have physical complications after abortion in this country. Abortionists have been reporting a very small percentage and getting lots of praise for providing such safe abortions for women. The truth is getting out. Four times the number of women reported by the abortionists had physical injuries so bad they were admitted to hospitals to treat them. This statistic doesn't lie. Legal abortion is built on a foundation of lies. They say abortion is good for women, society, and the world. But the tragic truth is abortion's like a cancer. It maims and kills everyone in its wake. But eventually, the truth comes out.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us, Pastor Rick Boshoven, in the hot seat here from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Thanks for staying with us, Rick.
Thank you, Ed.
Now, I asked you as we were going to the break, we were talking about speaking in tongues. If someone joined us just during the break and didn't get the chance to hear the first part of the conversation, and I think traditionally people refer to speaking in tongues as sort of that language that nobody understands, maybe ecstatic utterance like you called it. Some might call it babbling, that kind of thing. But there is another kind of language out there. And I was wondering if, Pastor Boshoven, if you knew how to speak Christian.
Well, what brand of Christian would you like me to speak? What?
Well, you know,
I can speak Baptocostal. I can speak
Baptocostal. Well, you know, I mean, I'm talking about folks that that use, you know, theological phrases, sort of armchair theologians that don't really necessarily know what the words mean, but it makes them sound really, really Christian. Words like born again and rapture and, I'm highly favored, or what some might say is the name and claim it kind of theology.
Father God, we just want to. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And the term came up in the first half hour, theological snobs.
Well, it's interesting. When I got when I was at my other congregation down in Hebron, I was in a dartball league with a group of other churches. So we played, the Lutherans played against the Catholics and then the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the non-denominationals, and it was fun because, or it was interesting from the standpoint that whenever we would start the game, when, you know, before we would begin to play, when the kind of the fellowship part was over, then there would always be a prayer which would be led by somebody at that congregation that we were playing that day. And Lutheran prayers and Catholic prayers kind of have a standard way, and Baptist and non-denominational prayers kind of have their standard way, and you begin to hear sort of the flavor of the denomination and even the way that we approach prayer. So I guess it doesn't surprise me that there's an article out there called Talking Christian, because Christians do use language that the world tends not to use.
So what do you do with people who, in theological terms, may not really know what they're talking about, but they sound really good?
That's always a tough one. Do you want to expose their ignorance? Or which can be fun. It can also be cruel. So I know as a pastor that when, for example, AOL came out and the chat rooms first became popular.
Oh, yeah, I remember those days. A long time ago.
And there would be different chat rooms you could go into on the AOL site, and one of them, of course, was, you know, theology and religion and things like that. And it was always fun to go in there and set off an argument by, you know, basically, it was bomb throwing. You know, I'm going to bring up baptism, and as soon as I do, the room is going to erupt in all kinds of fun, you know, from a pastor's point of view. Chaos, because all this argument is going to go on about whether it's God's work or it's a human work, or if it's does something or doesn't something, if it has to be by the Holy Spirit, if it has to be by water, if it has to be, you know, this, and it was kind of fun to just throw that word out there and then just watch the room go boom. And then I began to realize that the reason I was having that conversation was not because I was actually trying to instruct people on baptism, but it was just kind of fun to watch the room go up. And it began to feel
you
bad about
flamer,
it.
You.
Yeah. And I began to feel bad about it, and began to rethink why do we do some of these things, and how do we have a real conversation about this stuff? Because as somebody had brought up before, I mean, there are denominations who simply want to laugh in Lutherans' face about our confession, and that's kind of the way I was with baptism. I was laughing in their face. How could you not understand this is a gift? But in the process, I was being a bully, and using my knowledge almost as a weapon. And so I began to wonder and pay attention. And the way I noticed that Jesus does things is that when Jesus is dealing with people who ought to know better.
Yeah.
He does not refrain from throwing a punch. You know what I mean?
Right.
From sticking it to him, you know, between the second and third rib, right into that heart, you know. You know, when he deals with the Pharisees, he's blunt. And but when he's dealing with people that don't know and don't know any better and have no reason in a sense to know any better, let's use the woman at the well. Doesn't withhold truth from her, but presents it with far more compassion. So it's interesting if we kind of take that as a model to know your audience and who you're talking to before you know when you got somebody who's being walking the walk and talking the talk. To be gentle with them and find out if they really know if they could be guided or not. Some of them simply can't be guided, and I guess that's where the instruction.
Well, I think therein
your feet comes from.
You know, the problem that lies therein is one of people don't read the Bible, but they pick up phraseology, and perhaps what they're doing is creating sort of a cultural Christianity.
You have in that email that you sent me, one of the things that kind of intrigued me is Barna Institute research, and you got to love that when it comes to rapture. How many Christians believe that that's real doctrine, that there's going to be this secret coming of where the Christians are just going to be vacuumed out of the world, and the bad guys are going to be left.
Yeah, yeah.
And to be surprised at how many people think that's true. Well, the only reason they can think that's true is because they've kind of heard that presented as what Christianity believes, and since they're Christianity, they must believe it too, you know, without giving it any critical thought.
And perhaps that's to the point about what Larry made about sometimes Lutherans are ridiculed for what they do. Small O Orthodox Christianity is what we would profess. And that's because we don't run with the culture. We don't speak the same way the culture does about
Jesus.
No,
we don't. And honestly, Lutherans have, what's the joke is you can always tell a Lutheran you're in a movie with at Star Wars and the Obi-Wan says, let the Force be with you, and everybody in the audience goes, and also with you.
You know? Oh, we're not right. We are not right.
There's something wrong with us Lutherans. No, yeah. That's not true. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing, and it's the way Lutherans can talk to each other. There's a point to jargon. Okay, there's a reason that doctors use jargon, and cable installers use jargon, and Christians use jargon, is because amongst ourselves, it's shorthand. We know it, we don't have to go explain every little thing because we're talking the same language. We can kind of move on. We don't have to explain what it is we're talking about. Whereas, when we're talking amongst each other, it's good shorthand. But when we're talking to the world, we can't use jargon. It's inside baseball. It's not helpful. To the world who doesn't know and doesn't care about a lot of that stuff. So yeah. Using jargon is not helpful when talking to the world. I think it is helpful when talking within us. And maybe to a degree it's helpful when talking across groups. You're using different language than we're using. Lutherans talk and they say things like sacrament. And we don't know what that means because it's not in our jargon. And as a matter of fact, part of our theology says that as soon as you hear the word sacrament, then your automatic response is supposed to be the word sacrament's not found in the Bible. And so that discounts everything you say.
Yeah.
And then I have to say, no. Well, I suppose technically you're right. The word sacramentum is not found in the Bible. That's Latin. If you want to find it in the Bible, you have to look at the word mysteria.
There we are, back to speaking in tongues again.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, well, but that's why we have to rely upon, something solid like the Word of God and not upon some revelation which comes out from outside of it. Even if I speak what does Paul say, the tongues of angels and yet have not love. So I guess we have to keep that in mind, though. If we have not love, then we have to be careful. When I was going into those chat rooms, I had not love.
Yeah. Well, I guess the broader danger that we have to be aware of here is this cultural Christianity or this civic Christianity really, just by osmosis, causes distortion of true Orthodox doctrine, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think it does. The word blessing gets thrown around a lot because it's a way of talking.
Yeah.
It's a way for let's say, your political types to talk to the Christians without offending the world too much by using some of their jargon. So we'll use the jargon blessing, because you'll get that.
Did you catch the news yesterday? I found this out of all places. It was on the Drudge Report this morning. And apparently Michelle Obama was out on the campaign trail on behalf of her husband, and she referred to the election of Barack Obama as a blessing for this country.
Hmm. Well.
And I thought, the Israelites were blessed with slavery in Egypt.
Okay, but you're going to go there. I was thinking the same thing, that God did bless certain nations with wicked or corrupt kings.
Oh, well, he blessed them with Saul, didn't he? Give us a king, and here, have Saul. You want him. Don't blame me. You asked for him.
This is a king just exactly what you wanted. He looks like a king, he talks like a king, walks like a king.
See, and that's...
acts like a king according to the world, because that's what you're asking.
Yeah. And that's, I think, one of the most offensive words when it comes to what we're talking about, and that's the word blessing, because it distorts a blessing to be always a positive, always a good thing for me.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's good for you. And again, that kind of ties us back into what we were talking about earlier with selfish versus unselfish.
Yeah.
If the gift is just for you to consume selfishly, then it's not a gift from God. If a gift is given to you, it's a benefit to you, but it's a benefit not just to you. If it's kept within you, and not shared, then the gift of grace and the gift of faith is a blessing, which one could say is strictly for your benefit. But it doesn't end with you. Faith that doesn't bear fruit, is not faith, I suppose.
Yeah.
According to God's own revelation. So that yes, it saves you, and that's good for you. But I use this with the thief on the cross a lot when folks talk about baptism. And, well, the thief was never baptized. Well, yeah, but God gave him something that, which was a promise given specifically to him. He's about to die and enter the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful gift. It benefits him. But you think if that poor guy, if the gift included being let go off that cross, would have continued to live his life just for him, or do you think he would have taken that gift and shared it, the Pentecost light kind of stuff?
Well, if you are a nation falling into apostasy, and the false prophets are crying peace, peace, and there is no peace. When the Babylonians come roiling in over the hill like a boiling cauldron, ultimately this doesn't look like a good thing, but in the big picture, in the greater scheme of things, is it?
Yeah, it is, because I've given you opportunities to repent and return, and because you're my people, and I will not lose you, I will preserve to myself a remnant. I'm going to turn this boat around. And to do that, I'm going to use the sword of the Ephesians, Samson was from.
Samson.
Yeah, I'm going to use the sword of the Philistines.
Yeah, okay. I was doing the check down of Philistines, Nazarene, we're like Bi-State, we're slow, but we get there. I appreciate that.
Well, I tell you, there was a while when my brain was just that much sharper.
Yeah.
And I thought, boy, I could compete on Jeopardy. Now I don't think so.
Senior Jeopardy.
Oh, hey, in the past, Lutheran pastors have always done extremely well on Jeopardy. So.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know any ever participated.
Oh, yes, many have.
Oh, okay. I'll tell you what, right? Let's see what's in work.
Let's look at that. I mean, because one of the examples you gave was Lincoln, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he uses the word blessing a lot and politically, but your comment was that he never joined a church,
right?
And I would love to explore that, because part of me thinks that maybe the reason he didn't join a church is because, as a president joining a church, he's making a statement: this is the way you ought to be.
Well, that preceded. That was, the biography that I read talked about running for Congress, and he was doing this.
Yeah,
he ran for the presidency. So he, I don't know.
Is that he took himself out of the denominational pool, perhaps for political advantage, but maybe for meat, right, and salutary reasons. I would love to explore that.
All right, let's go back to the phones and talk with Herman. Herman, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I'm calling back from yesterday when I was going to talk about the Walter movie. DVD.
Yeah. Okay.
yes. There's two movies in that set. One is the new Walter movie, and the other is the 1930 era Call of the Cross. And in the Walter movie, it shows and portrays that the early confessional Lutherans in Saxony, Dresden, were being hounded by the state police for their stands, and that contributed to their desire to leave. And also, in the Call of the Cross movie, it states that what had taken place is that children were being baptized not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the name of liberty, equality, and fraternity, the slogan of the French Revolution.
Oh, yeah.
And there are certainly examples of persecution and false doctrine that was being forced on the people at that time. By the way, you're talking about the presidents. It might be noted, in terms of at least what can be termed as formal doctrinal subscription, probably two presidents were not Christian in the sense of doctrinal subscription, be Thomas Jefferson and Howard Taft. While we couldn't read their hearts, their attitude, Jefferson's Bible without miracles and Taft Unitarianism, would set them apart from confession
Orthodox
of
Christianity, yeah.
Orthodox Christianity.
Right.
Herman, thanks for the call. Hey, just one quick thing. There's a new Jefferson biography out there. I just put it on my iPad. I have not had a chance to read it yet, but the author is contending that perhaps what we believe about Jefferson today is sort of some progressive early 20th century mythology. That when you go back to his source documents, one thing he cites, and I haven't read it yet, so I can't give you a whole lot of information, but one thing he cites is that the Bible that we refer to as the one where he snipped out all the miraculous things, if you actually read it, there is still some miraculous in there. However, the reason he did that was as a Bible to be supplied to missionaries going out to the American Indians. And it was sort of a synopsized version of Scripture, as missionaries have been known to do sometimes. And that's sort of been changed over time. I haven't read it yet, but it sounds like an interesting thesis.
No, it is interesting.
Thank you.
It is interesting. Of course, it was Jefferson's home that I was in Monticello, where I had my first experience with something that wasn't there.
I remember you writing about it. Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, you know, our previous conversation about ghosts and spirits. I thought for sure Dale Skirla, our buddy, if you know that,
I
thought everyone,
yeah.
Well, you know, was tapping me on the back trying to get my attention, and I turned around, there was nothing there.
Well, at least it wasn't anything like a disembodied voice or anything.
Yeah, for me, hearing voices would not be a good thing.
No.
That would just confirm that he's finally gone over the edge.
Hey, you know, when it comes to this this sort of Christian speak, this cultural Christianity we're talking about, what do you think about, you know, you and I are contemporaries. We're about the same age.
Mm-hmm.
So we're baby boomers, firmly planted in the bosom of the baby boom generation. And it seems to me that as a group, we like to categorize things and segregate things and put them where they belong in their little boxes. You know, in St. Louis, I think that's best exemplified by people asking you, where'd you go to high school? Because when you tell me where you went to high school, I know your socioeconomic group, I know your geographical location. I can figure everything out about you that I need to know. Was it a private school? Was it a public school? Was it in a good neighborhood, bad neighborhood? You know, if you went to a certain private high school here, you probably came from a family with a great deal of money.
Yeah.
You know, that sort of thing. And I wonder if this Christian speak is just sort of the baby boomers. We just like to, you know, we want to make sure that when I'm talking to you, you and I are simpatico. We're of the same mind. So we'll use this special Christian speak language.
Well, it's always interesting to me when I run into somebody who's specifically tells me, you know, well, you're a Lutheran pastor. Well, I'm non-denomination. I'm a Christian. Part of this I'm a Christian is this denominationalism. All right.
Just make it up as you go along. There's no problem.
It's something less than what true Christianity is. So the game I like to play is, well, let me ask you a question, and then you tell me the answer, and then I will tell you what denomination you are.
I like this game.
Because it's kind of fun to do. You know, for example, we'll have a conversation then about what do you believe about Jesus? Because, you know, they're anti-creedal, you know, a lot of times. Because a creed is a human thing. It's not found in Scripture, so it's a human invention. So we won't use it. Well, but you still have to have a confession about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Trinity is.
Yeah.
As Christians are Trinitarian. Actually, that's the first revelation. Because if they're not Trinitarian, well, then I've got somebody who's either Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, I think also, and Unitarian. You know, so you're one of those.
Yeah.
You know, we can start right there. Then we get a confession about, well, I choose for Jesus, and then, well, now you're in that group that confesses that you can make a choice that grace is not a gift given of God and the Holy Spirit. You know, that you if you can choose for Jesus, then who gets the credit for your salvation? You do. Because you made the choice. We just had that conversation with a Roman Catholic friend of mine the other day, who, you know, when we were talking about faith and works, well, you got to have works. You know, works are part of how we, you know, how we get to heaven. And so well, who gets the credit for you going to heaven? You know, when we push that to the wall, well, God alone gets the credit. Okay, see, yeah. now we're Orthodox Christianity again.
it's an interesting progression.
Yeah, so you can have those kinds of conversations because it'll lead you to the way people will talk about their faith will kind of reveal through their jargon, you know, through their Christian talk, kind of what their foundation is. Now, I just used the term a minute ago, meet right and salutary. You know, you hear somebody say that, and amongst Lutherans, it's like you don't even notice it.
Yeah, true, you know? True. We hear it all the time, right?
But a you know, Pentecostal person, you know, hearing me use that word is like, huh? You know, where did that phrase come from?
Because yeah, well, you know, the other side of this coin is in, you know, the placement of sort of false words, you know, this false Christian speak, which distorts Orthodox doctrine. But on the other side, you know, traditional, like meet right and salutary, you know, these Orthodox words are falling. I mean, have you noticed this trend that people who are sort of fed up with the institutional church don't refer to themselves as Christians anymore? They've modified the term. I'm a Christ follower.
Oh yes, but that's embracing part of the, if you want to call it the new Christianity, and I think this is part of the crumbling down of the old walls and the building up of the new ones, and we're going to have to go through a bit of a under construction mess here for the next, you know, 150 years.
Oh boy.
Well, it's a slow process. and that's the I which is founded in the attitude I want Christ, but I don't want the church. Okay? If you push that one hard enough, what you're going to find is something which is almost admirable, and I think it is admirable, you know, personally from my point of view, is I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want the institution that separates me from that relationship. I want to be in relationship, and institutional church is more concerned about institution, you know, about the rules and the regulations and so somehow we have to capture in the church again that relationship that helps us embrace our Christ.
Right, and you're making a distinction between institutional and the body of Christ.
And the body of Christ, perfect.
Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. Good friend. Boy, I tell you, I enjoy spending time with you. Thank you.
That's always good.
Take care, my friend. We'll talk again soon. Well, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow with more of Exodus, more of Ask the Pastor. And don't forget Studio A on the weekend, Saturday. We'll see you then.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
In the town of Odyssey, no one plans fun the way Eugene plans fun.
What video games do you have?
Well, actually, I've organized better activities than video games, Kyle. Math games, science experiments, periodic table charades.
So when the Meltzners offer to babysit for a friend, everyone is in for a bumpy ride.
Where are you going? The pole's that way.
I'm retrieving my car keys.
Don't miss the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
How do we respond to someone who says, God laid it on my heart? Does God speak to us in prayer? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Ben Mays about listening to God's voice. Also Wednesday, we'll discuss 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We've spoken to the blind Chinese activist who's at the center of that delicate diplomatic crisis between Beijing and Washington. Chen Guangcheng fled to the U.S. Embassy in Beijing after being persecuted in his rural hometown. Today, he left the U.S. Embassy for a hospital where the AP spoke to him.
Our Matt Lee is in Beijing, and he tells us what Chen is telling the AP.
He said that the U.S. passed along a threat made by the Chinese that if he did not, that if he left the country, that they would send his family back to their home province where they would be, or at least his wife would be killed.
A senior U.S. official denies that the administration had passed on to Chen any threat of violence to his family, but did say that Chen was told if he stayed in the U.S. embassy indefinitely, his family would be returned to their home province. They're remembering Osama bin Laden in Pakistan today. More than 1,500 people rallied in the city of Quetta to condemn the U.S. raid that killed bin Laden a year ago. Meanwhile, in Afghanistan, the U.S. Ambassador Ryan Crocker says the fight against al-Qaeda continues.
We do feel we are prevailing in this with our Afghan partners. We are committed to an end to this conflict, but a responsible end. And that means there's going to be further bad days ahead.
Here at home, one of the five men accused of plotting to blow up a bridge in Ohio is apparently questioning the role of an undercover informant. Defense lawyer John Pyle says there are indications that the informant played an active role in the plot. His client is Brandon Baxter. The NFL is doling out the punishment for those linked to the New Orleans Saints Pay for Pain Bounty Program. Linebacker Jonathan Vilma has been suspended for the whole season. This is AP Radio News.